morning. This is Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of the Lenawee County Mission. For the next few minutes, you'll hear how God is reaching out to those staying at the mission and how He's reaching out to the greater church community. Now, here's Lenawee County Mission's Executive Director, Pastor Stephen Palmer, with this week's Word.
Well, good morning, gentlemen. Welcome to this week's edition of Word Made Flesh. How are we doing?
Good. Awesome.
Yeah, I know some of us are battling a little summer flu, right? Recovery there, so we're a little under the weather to some degree, but all in all, we know that God is good all the time. Yeah, so we'll press on. Gentlemen, it's summertime, and being residents here at Lenawee County Mission, I'm sure you've had the opportunity to observe that along with summertime, in a state like Michigan where you have four seasons, there's summer seems to present opportunities for temptation. Maybe more prevalently so than in the chills of the winter. Okay, for the listening audience, several of these gentlemen are nodding their heads in affirmation. So I think we're on to something. So today's topic for conversation is going to be temptation. And I'd like to do a comparison between the first temptation story, which is Adam and Eve, and the third chapter of Genesis, of which I'm sure our listening audience, as well as yourselves, are well familiar with, and compare that with Luke's version of Jesus' temptation in the fourth chapter of Luke's Gospel. So could I have one of you please read Luke's version, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, please?
Sure.
Thanks, Matt.
The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, 1-13. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit for 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing in those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all the authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you, then, will worship me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time.
Thank you. All right, gentlemen, what's your first responses to what Matt read for us, as well as what you know about Genesis 3, the whole Adam and Eve story, that temptation story? What jumps out at you? Are there parallels between the two? If so, what might those be? Things of that nature. So let's just begin with first responses.
For me, it's the fact that the devil knows Scripture, and he will use Scripture and either literally twist the words around, or he will just use it in different contexts to try to trip you up, to confuse you. And I think that's part of the temptation. Like, the biggest temptation is makes us doubt who we are. Makes us doubt who we are in Christ and who we are as human beings.
It's kind of interesting, each of those in Luke's pericope there. If you are the Son of God, there seems to be this temptation. The lure of temptation oftentimes is grounded in our questioning our identity. That's good. That's real good. Anybody else?
I see that Jesus, by keeping faith in the Father, is able to resist temptation.
Faith in the Father. All right. Again, maybe standing firm in my identity as Son, therefore Father, a reliance, a dependence upon God. I think that's real good. That's real good. Anybody else? Go ahead, Kevin.
I see that we were made Christ-like, and Christ is setting an example for us that even he was tempted and turned from the devil, that we should follow that also. And in Genesis, after they ate the apple, they knew something was wrong because they didn't know they were naked. But after they ate, they knew they were naked. So they knew something changed, and they were afraid because Adam hid from God because he knew he had done something very wrong. Up until he ate the apple, he didn't know.
Yeah, I think you're onto a couple things. Those of us who are really skilled in apple eating, thank God we have a Messiah. Thank God we have a Savior who understands that. I mean, don't you agree? It'd be very difficult to kind of follow somebody who never had an apple presented to them. I mean, even in this life change program, when we're wrestling with addiction, we find a certain level of comfort in conversing with others who have experience with addiction. I mean, it's somewhat natural. So it is encouraging that Jesus also was had to experience temptation. Yeah, but he does set for us a model, an example, that, okay, put down the apple. He succeeds in overcoming the temptation of which we historically have more often than not indulged. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. That's good stuff. Anybody else? Dan, you got anything?
I noticed in both stories, the devil appeals to what man wants, Adam and Jesus, rather than have them consider what it is God wants. He appeals to them, what he's offering can do for them. You know, Adam, it will allow you to see good from evil, and Jesus, you know, he will give them, you know, the kingdom and all that goes with it. And it's contrary to what God wants, but the temptation is, you know, earthly. What do I want? What can I get from this? As opposed to looking at it as, okay, what does God want for me in this situation?
Okay, good. You got anything there, brother?
Well, they touched on mostly what I was thinking, but I also was thinking, get an opportunity for them to accept from the devil what God may be willing to give to them. And if Jesus was hungry, I'm sure God's going to feed him. So, you know, the devil's saying, well, you do it yourself. And Jesus is saying, no, well, you know, depending on God to do it. And the knowledge that God wanted Adam and Eve to have, you know, if they were patient, I don't know what more God would reveal to them with knowledge. And so I think it's just being patient and waiting on God to give you these things, because Jesus will inherit the kingdom and rule the earth. So,
okay, good stuff. All right, biblically, exegetically speaking, we would say that there are some parallels between the first temptation and then the temptation of Christ. We know Paul's going to refer to Jesus as the new Adam, so that Jesus is going to accomplish what Adam fell short in doing. We would say that the sin originates in the first temptation. And that sin, the origination of that sin, is Adam and Eve's desire to be like God. That's kind of a power thing. We see that the temptations that are offered to Jesus in Luke's gospel are really temptations towards power and identity, as Russ rightly said. In my identity as beloved son, you know, there's a difference in power. All right, the power that Adam and Eve sought was the power to be like God. All right, in Luke's pericope, we see that same invitation, the power to be, the power over economics, the power over politics, the power over religion. You can have all this. So we have these parallels. We see Jesus being successful where Adam failed. All right, so we see Jesus in the temptation and throughout his life, his mission, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, that he has overcome that power. All right, he has restored the alienation, that temptation, oftentimes an invitation to alienate us from our relationship with God. Thomas a Kempis was a 15th century monk who once wrote, "Temptations reveal who we are. Temptations reveal who we are." Well, gentlemen, we can look around this room and these tables and we'd say, you know, not all of us are tempted by the same thing. We may have some commonalities in certain areas, and there's going to be other areas that are different. Would you agree with Thomas Kempis that what tempts you also reveals who you are?
Yeah.
Okay, why?
It shows what you desire the most.
Okay, yeah, there's some parallels there. Now, if that be true, then how is it that the temptation, if it's revealing who you are, part of that may be, well, if we're going to say that we're beloved sons of God and we're being tempted, how do we respond to the temptation as beloved sons? Much like Jesus. And in that sense, we can come to see that our trials, tribulations, testings, and temptations might actually be somewhat of a benefit or even a blessing if they reveal to us areas of weaknesses. And by that I mean not that we cannot overcome the temptation, but areas within our spiritual formation that may need to be strengthened.
Give us an opportunity to pursue God harder.
Okay.
To be if your day, you know, if everything's going great, I don't know, from personal experience, my prayer life really falls off. If I'm going through struggles and being tempted and stuff, they give me an opportunity to pray more, to come to God more.
Yeah.
Realize the powerlessness.
Yeah, okay. All right. Anybody else? Well, I think when we look at the story of Jesus, first and foremost, the temptation is in his identity. If you are the Son of God. And so any time that we are encountering temptation, it's an invitation for us to recall who we truly are, and particularly who we truly are in Christ as co-heirs, which makes us brothers with Christ and sons of God. We are the beloved children of God. We have to cling to that. Secondly, we see in Jesus that he does rely upon the Word. I think if we had to summarize what we find in Jesus is we see him practicing humility and patience. Perhaps Adam and Eve were less humble, right? That sometimes when we're being tempted, we can become overly eager to have what I personally desire being fulfilled. Even though I may know that if I'm a little more patient and I'm humble in my true identity, God's going to give it to me anyways, like food. We're talking about Matt. I think that's good. Well, Christian psychiatrist Gerald May, who passed away here a couple years ago, when he does a reflection on the temptation of Christ, he gives us three things that may benefit us in our journey, particularly our journey of recovery from addiction, but as well as our spiritual formation, on how we can apply them to our lives. And the first thing he says is that Jesus stood firm, that he doesn't run from temptation. He faces it. Now, how can he do that? Well, he faces it primarily, one, because he stands firm in his identity. I am. I know who I am. I am a beloved son of God, and so you don't scare me type thing. Secondly, he does act with a certain strength, and as Mike rightly said, his response of strength that correlates with his affirmation of identity is his reliance upon the Word. And he does this from a free will perspective. He freely chooses to stand, not run. He freely chooses to respond with dignity of his identity of a beloved son. And then so thirdly, because he responds freely, he doesn't do this flippantly, right? He doesn't use his free will for his own personal gain. Adam and Eve did. So if you were to think about things like that and your own journey of and life experience of encountering temptation, how might you respond differently today? My guess is, you know, throughout this day, we're going to come across some testing, some trial, some tribulation, some temptation. How might you respond?
I think just being aware that the temptation is a lie. Whatever it is, it's not going to fulfill what it promises. It's not going to.
So would you say that, the awareness that the invitation may be distorted will take the practice of a little patience? So like Kevin said, I mean, one of the good things about having a Savior who has encountered temptation himself, someone that makes it someone who we can relate to, if we look at how he responded, whether it be how Gerald May describes it, or that we see Jesus being humble and patient, might be a couple of ways that we too could face our own temptations. Listening audience, the gentlemen are nodding their heads in agreement. So, okay, on that note, we'll end this segment of Word Made Flesh. So, gentlemen, I do thank you for your time on this edition of Word Made Flesh. May God's grace, peace, love, and joy be with you always.
Thank you for listening to Word Made Flesh, the radio ministry of Lenawee County Mission. We hope you'll join us again next Sunday morning In the meantime, if you'd like to know more about the programs we offer at the Lenawee County Mission, or if you'd like to know about volunteer opportunities we have available, please go to our website at lcmission.org or call us at 265-4019.